Let me introduce to you our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Giving it up for your love.
My daughter's getting mad because she don't like my dancing. I want y'all to go ahead and applaud my dancing so she knows how good it is. Old man dancing. Learn all my moves from Jed Clampett. All right. It's good to have you guys here today. It really is. Wonderful time at camp. For those who are still out at camp, we pray for their souls. We're hoping that out on the lake they're using asbestos skis because they'll be skiing on the lake of fire coming next semester. But, it's good to have all of you. We do have some out there this weekend. It's fantastic. I'm a little wore out. I don't know how that happens. Well, you know, when you got, you take 8 kids and 2 grandkids and then a couple of friends, and then you have you and your wife and your mother. It gets about 14 or 15 bedrolls roll up. My knees are a little tough, you know, so that's a little wore out there. But good to have you. Let's continue on as we've been. If you've not been with us in the past weeks, first of all, we had Mark Calversmith last week. Big hand for him. That's awesome. Awesome time. I think it was the best time we've had with him. And he didn't say anything inappropriate. You always got to give kudos for that. And we've been in a series called Giving It Up, Everything, Giving Up for Your Love, Everything, however you want to put it there. And we've been basing it on Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I'm going to start there with you today. We're going to move right into that, Jackie, so we can get through, because I've got nowhere to go for the rest of the year after this. So once we finish this up, we're just going to kind of do a free flow kind of thing. So next Sunday, just bring whatever scripture you want to. I'm kidding. You don't do that. So here we go. Heavenly Father, we do invite you to come here. And the Holy Spirit, that you move, that today is the day that we come and say, yes, bring healing in my life. Lift me up. Lift me up that I stand on my feet, that the knees that are weak and the lame are healed, that we walk together. And that you make us walk in wide space that's level so that we do not trip, we do not fall, but that we walk with you and bring healing in this place even today. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. As I read Romans 12, 1 and 2 at the NIV, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and he's been speaking about the mercy of Jesus Christ, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, in the past weeks, we've been talking especially about these living sacrifices based here on Romans 12, the letter written by Paul to the church that was at Rome. And sacrifices because we're giving up something. Again, these people would have understood sacrifices in the Jewish term of animals that were laid on the altar. I'm not going to preach all that. Some of you are saying, thank God. Please go back and check out the other sermons that will kind of give you what we've got in our summary when we say this right here. Go ahead and give me that fill in the blank if you don't mind there, Ashley. That here, we said this here. Here's what living sacrifices do. And that's what we gave you in the last couple of weeks. We give ourselves up intelligently. No? Yeah, thank you. Give ourselves up intelligently and willingly to God. And we're giving it up when we allow God to change the way we think to the way he thinks. Those two things are found right there in those scriptures very quickly. Why willingly? Well, we said this here, intelligently and willingly, because a living sacrifice is one that has not checked out of its mind, that's not been convinced to come to Christ because we don't really know what we're looking at. We got dummied into it. You know, one of those, oh, just say the prayer. Just say the prayer. Okay. Meaning, I willingly have given my life to Jesus Christ. I understand the truth of what's going on here. I understand that when I give my life to Jesus Christ, guys, that there's things that are going to change in my life. Because if they don't, then I didn't need Jesus Christ. He died for nothing if I have not sinned. He died for nothing if there's no change necessary in my life. I've had people flat say to me, I've never done anything wrong. I don't need Jesus, which I've said, fair enough. But for me, I've done some things wrong, and I'm not going to go back to, well, if you've ever done, no, I'm just saying this here. Just saying today, not only did he come to heal my sins and these things, but he came to bring reconciliation between me and the Father. To me to know the Heavenly Father and know how much he loves me. And guys, people said to me, what is the thing that best impresses you about the gospel? The fact that God loves me. How, you know, selfish is that? Well, it's selfish because I want to tell you this here. Me knowing how much he loves me and knowing how much I needed him and how much I'm unlovable is a powerful tool because, number one, no shame will get on me, and no guilt's going to get on me. Now, by the way, shame is helpful sometimes. If you're out in the street naked, you need to have enough shame to go inside and get dressed, right? But you can't live in shame. You got that? And guilt is not something that I can live with. It's something that brings me to the table. It says, I need you and I want you. It brings me to this place that when I sit down and pray, I don't spend 15 minutes asking the Father to forgive me for everything I've done so that he might love me, because he loves me the moment I've sat down and I'm there. He loved me before. He came after me before I came after him. He sent the Spirit to woo me in, and has called me in. Now, don't get me wrong. I asked for forgiveness of my sins to put that out there, but the point is I don't have to feel bad about myself to feel good about him, because he is in me now, and the light is within me. And even when I sin and do things we'll talk about in a second, he's still loving me. The issue is on my half, and I've been there before. Grace never poured out. It never was done with. Me, I got tired of asking forgiveness because I knew I didn't want to change and didn't care, which is fair enough. You're adults. You get to do what you want. For you kids, do what your parents tell you. The message says that we're doing this, giving our ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around lives, giving them to God. If you don't know what the message is, that's Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. It's a good one to read. Others might disagree with me, but if you have a problem, you can talk to me on that. God bless you. Thank you very much, Gary. And we give up ourselves unto God because of the great love. I didn't give up myself to him because I was going to hell. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that message isn't a good message. But you can't fall in love with a fire insurance policy. And trying to scare people into heaven seemed to work for most of us. We've signed on. But we had lives that never seemed to sign on to the fullness of what the gospel message was, one of acceptance and love, where we pursue him and give our lives to him. There's the difference of a willing sacrifice. Here's a non-willing one. I don't want to go to hell, so I might as well come on and give it to you, Jesus. Do you really give it to Jesus? No, you just say the prayer and hope you don't go to hell. You get where I'm at. So I'm not trying to say to you that a true message that says there's eternality that's at play here, because it is. But what drives me to come home to my wife at night isn't that I'm afraid she's going to yell at me. It's that she's a hot mama and a lover. Okay. So you get the difference, what I'm saying. Oh, my God. Willing and informed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has sought us out, and by his grace and mercy, he's brought us into the kingdom of God, reconciling us to the Father, and eternal life becoming that gain that we have. And if today you're suffering and not reconciled to the Father, come, Holy Spirit, right now, and begin to deal with those things that are there. Coming with the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the people we want to be. I spent years knowing I was called to be a pastor, but living a life that was the antithesis of a pastor, unable to walk a life that could not be transformed without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he sought me and found me in a bar in Humble, called me out and said, get up, walk out now. I'll fulfill the call of your life. And I did. And it's changed me. And I thank him so much for that. So willing and informed, and how we become informed, and it's how we become informed that gets us there to become willing. You can't be willing unless you're informed of what you're going to do, right? Hey, you want to marry me? Well, how much money make? I don't want to tell you anything. Just marry me on blindness. Just look at me. You like it? No, you get to ask questions here, guys. You got it? I'm informed. We give ourselves up intelligently and willingly to God. So, by the way, keep your mind intact. We give ourselves up when we allow God to change the way we think to the way he thinks. Because the truth is, if you don't get the way he thinks, you're not going to live the life that he's called you to live. It's hard to say, well, I don't agree with a thing you say, God, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to gut it out, and I'm going to make it work. You are an unhappy person. I've met you. I want him to come and change the way I think, break my heart with the things that break his heart. Okay? That's what I'm playing. So when it comes to being a worshiper who is a living sacrifice, we realize that a change is necessary, and it starts with the rewiring of our hearts. Do you get that? A rewire of my heart and a rewire of my mind. And why do I need a rewiring? Well, because I've already been hardwired by the surroundings that I've been growing up in, especially by my culture and these precognitive thoughts and responses that I have that I thought were my own. I thought, well, this is the way it is. This is right this way it is. But I'm more like a doll in a sense that you pull the string and I say what I learned and I kind of do these things. I'm not saying everything I have is not with thought or some thought. But the point is that many of the things I hold as dear and true and real often are things I've learned from around me. And they're not all bad by any means. But in a sense, I don't want to be the magic eight ball. You remember the magic eight balls that would send you to hell if you had one of them? You remember those? Yeah, you remember them, don't you? Get that out of the house! It's a magic eight ball. It's got the word magic on it. All right. So, but you know, yes, no, maybe. Remember those? That's, you know, kind of like the magic eight ball walking through life, you know? But I'm asking him to come and give answers to me. Now, you think that you've arrived at the responses that you have in life, because they're just real and what's right. But the truth is, you've not been raised in a vacuum. For me, the problem with me is I think I got the mind of Christ, but another thing, I have the mind of an American, and I'm very proud of that. But there are things that influence me as Americana that I've often engrafted into my Christianity. There's things I've grafted into my Christianity that are they're Texan. You might, and by the way, I love that. But the truth is, when it comes to arguing or talking to someone about Christ, sometimes, you know, when I would go to Switzerland, they just look at me like I was crazy. Case in point was I showed up one time and I'm talking to this young man, and he's the pastor's son. He's drinking a beer and walking down the road, and I'm kind of, okay, we'll have a beer. It's midday. We're on vacation. But then I bought some eye drops, and I put them in the eye, and he grabbed them out of my hand, and he threw them out in the lake. So those are from witches. They were homeopathic. Don't you know homeopathic medication is witches? They put it in water and pray over it? You just put witches in your eyes. I'm not kidding. He said that. So the idea is he was okay drinking beer in the middle of the day, and I was okay drinking or putting homeopathic eye medicine in my eyes. I was a little hacked off. It was $14 American dollars for those homeopathic things. So real quick, we are formed somewhat by maybe what we've been grown up into and what we understand. By the way, some of you might be saying, well, homeopathic medication is from witches, to which point, God bless you. That's fine. You can tell me that later. I didn't argue with him either. So the other one is I've also been, I grew up in the 60s, and I grew up in a black community, so there was racism, believe it or not. So I didn't really realize this was racism. This was just life. Got it? But matter of fact, it wasn't just in my life. It was in the churches. The way it was taught in the churches and handled in the churches. And I was Baptist, which meant that my theology, which I love, my background, all these things, was shaped by those things that I didn't see jibed with other faiths. So at times I had to sit back and go, well, how did you guys become so stupid and miss everything? That's what we all do when we look at each other. So the way I think, the way I reason, the responses I have are because of the culture I've been exposed to, for good or for bad. And meaning I grow up in church, that's what we're doing, discipling each other in that sense, is we're learning these things. Now, I thought everything in me was good. Quite honestly, I'd like to think it was all good, except for the things I learned from my father and his bar on Jensen Drive. Yes, he had a bar on Jensen Drive, and it was called a steakhouse, but I never saw a steak there. Though the cops often staked it out. So there we go. So you're getting the drift where I'm at. So let's look real quick at Romans 12:2 in the Message, again from Eugene Peterson, if you can. This is what we just read. I'm going to read it in Message. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now, did you hear what I just said, without even thinking? Because I want us to understand that our culture isn't all bad in things that we get. But we can think it through. I'm not wrong to say, why, you know? Why do I think a Cadillac's the best car out there? And you could argue all day, but I know I'd be right. But it's okay for me to think about that. Don't feel guilty about it. But let's look. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly responding to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. You got that, Livia? There you go. All right. God brings the best out of you and develops well-informed maturity in you. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity within you. Now, when we read this, our tendency is to think, yeah, I understand God wants to get all those bad thoughts out of my mind and those bad habits, you know, that I've formed, and get me away from those stupid drinking buddies and those potty mouth girls I hang out with all the time. I understand that. But there's something a little bit deeper here than just drinking buddies and potty mouth girls. And by the way, that just represents some of you are looking at your wives. I'm not talking about your wife. I don't know her that well. But what I'm saying here is it goes a little bit deeper in this. And so, you know, for me, when I came back to the Lord in 1992 and began to walk my life with him, certainly those things came into play. I did have to adjust my life. I quit hanging out with Mark Dawson. I quit. There was a lot of things I... He's like, I quit hanging out with you a long time before that. But praise God. Good for you. And but... You know, the thing was, I had to shape my life differently. I came in my life, I began to not hang out with the same people. I changed the way I did life. I had to, John, or I'd have died. And I certainly wouldn't have got the gospel message in the power that I got it. It was there. All this is, I came on board this here, that because Jesus made sense. I had lived that life, guys. I'd lived it to its fullest. I didn't have enough money to really hurt myself. I always said that was what kept me good, was I didn't have enough money. If I had money, who knows where it went. But the point is, it made sense for me to turn around and say, I want Jesus. This makes sense to me. I've lived the other way. I went after fame. I went after these other things. We'll leave that on someone else's list. But here's the deal. It makes sense to me to give everything to Jesus Christ, so I came on board as this living sacrifice. I made a willing and intelligent or informed decision to follow Jesus Christ. Are you with me today? If you're not with me, just tell me now. We can stop and we can start serving soda pop. Okay, good. You want the pop. I got you. Okay, don't take me up. All right, here we go. So I prayed that my thoughts would become as his thoughts. This was my prayer. And that his desires would become my desires. And everything was wonderful, except for a little slip up here and there. But for the most part, I was a stellar sacrifice. I really was a stellar sacrifice. Sounds like a good sermon title, doesn't it? My daddy told me if you would be it. Okay, let's leave it alone. Now, John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, used to say this here. He said, you know, in the beginning, God came and moved and took away those things in my life. I don't do the big sins anymore. I don't do the big sins anymore. But I do the little sins. The little sins are still there. The problem is, he said, is that the little sins seem to hurt me more than the big sins ever did. The little things that I keep screwing up hurt me more than the big ones did. Is anybody here with me that get your hand up high? Sinners. All right, there you go. But I'm a saint. There you go. Gotcha. So today, what I would say is the problem with that comment, and I would never challenge John, though he's passed away since 97, is that maybe, just maybe, the little sins are the big sins. And maybe what we put on the table is the big sins. And they were big because they destroyed our life and destroyed relationships. Let's be honest. Maybe the really big things are those little things that we allow to continue because they seem small. By that meaning this here, maybe these little things are the foundational things that undermine the kingdom life, something we sang about earlier today. Are you with me in understanding? I'm not saying you got to agree with me. That I've given you a maybe so you can opt out there. Let me give an example. None of us Christians back in the 70s would have watched an R-rated movie. None of us would have drank a beer or smoked a cigarette. Now, a lot of you are saying, I still won't do this. Very good. But, I mean, we were Christians after all. Who would do those things? But we didn't mind espousing racial ideologies or turning our head to injustices that didn't affect our quality of living. I'm not saying that we were sitting back going, I don't care. Meaning the point was we weren't informed, we didn't see it that way, and we didn't catch it. But we did, would never smoke. But we might do the other things. Because it was culturally acceptable. Are you with me today? You probably even put homeopathic eye drops in your eyes. Which of these cigarettes or racism do you think undermines the kingdom life more? I'm asking you. You don't have to. I think it's pretty easy for me. I think smoking does not undermine the kingdom life. But I think it does get you to see Jesus quicker. So there you go. So those who smoke, like Joy over here, are trying to see. She just loves Jesus more than I do. Fair enough. I'm with you. I want to get there. I'm ready to go. All right. Meaning my moral collapses aren't as big of the failure as maybe some of these foundational ideologies I've held on to in my life. And I've made Christianity all about my morality, which it is about morality, but I've made it just about morality. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't drink malt liquor. If I do, I do it in a paper sack, praise God. But I don't, you know, you see, I've got these little morality things. I don't shoot vodka in the morning, but I will drink a Bloody Mary. See, we find ways to get morality working. But these ideologies that we have often are things I think God's trying to deal with the older we get. I think he's trying to move in us and to deal with these things that are foundational collapses that we have. That are there. No one wants a leaky roof. So we do fix the roof because everyone can see it and it does affect the way that we live. But the truth is we often will let the foundations go until we just necessarily have to deal with it. But we've all found this out here, those of us who have foundation problems, that you can fix that roof as much as you want, but if the foundation is shifting and cracking, your roof's going to leak and leak no matter how many times you fix it. And I think that the Lord is saying, I want to come and begin to deal with some foundational things. Now, I don't have any lined up, though I'm going to pick some here. And we're going to start with Mark because he's here on the second row. But another Mark here, too, on first and second. We got some marks. So I want to leave a mark. But so what I want to do today is real quick look at Matthew 6. And I want us to see it through the lens that I think that the evangelist Matthew wanted it to be seen through, because I'm going to read it in context. And I'm going to put a lens over it. And by the way, you can read it whatever lens you want. But today, if we can look at it, maybe with this lens, it might help us today. So let's turn today and let's look at how Jesus reasoned in regard to some foundational values for kingdom life here in Matthew 6. So you got your Bibles turned there. We'll show it up here on the screen. But I like you being very familiar with your Bibles. There's been said that, I'm just kidding. Brian's ready for me to say that. There was a guy at a conference we went to said that better Christians are formed when you carry your Bible versus read them on a phone. But I'm reading from a phone today. All right, here we go. Now, yes, that was yes. Didn't hear much after that. All right. All right. Do not store up. Matthew 6:19. For those who are looking for the verse, Dennis was looking for the verse. He's got it on this notepad, don't he? We got it every way you want to see it here today, Dennis. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, guys, this sounds exactly what we're talking about with being the living sacrifice who's willing and informed. And allowing God to come and change the things that are thinking. Your heart The heart of the living sacrifice, the desires of the heart. My treasure where my heart is. That I want what he wants. All of a sudden, I want him to change the way I not only just think about things, but to have him come and change the very desires of my heart. See, here's your fill in the blank. We're giving it up when we allow our desires to match God's desires. And allow is not a good word there. When I desire for my desire to match God's desires, but there was too many desires in this, so we had to do something. When I desire to match God's desires with my desires, however you want to write it. We leave this open. We allow you to think for yourself. So there it is. When I allow, meaning how do I allow? Come and change me. And for me, the first time I experienced the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, John, I remember saying to God this here, I said, don't you touch me the way you're touching these other people. I mean, these people were getting touched by the Holy Spirit in really weird ways. And I said, don't you do that to me. And I said this to him, I did, because I'm a Texan. Why would I say that? That is stupid. But I'm very proud of it. Unfortunately, I at one point did say, but do do whatever you want to do. Make me the man you want me to be. And I can't tell you the rest of it because it took a while to get off the floor. So, meaning I said, come, I allow you to do what with me you want. Come. Now, as you're writing it down, there's a book that I have put out there. I don't know if we have any there. You'd have to ask Jazzy K about that. But Jazzy and James are hosting this big event out there. It's a nice little combo. But James K. Smith wrote a book that's called Desiring the Kingdom. It's his seminal book. He's wrote a lot of books. He's a Pentecostal theologian who writes tremendously. Very bright cat. But he says this here, that we are essentially and ultimately desiring animals, which is simply to say that we are essentially and ultimately lovers. And by that here is, to be human is to love, and it's what we love that defines who we are. Now, some would say it's what we think that defines who we are, but the truth is that our hearts will begin to engage in what we love even more than what we think. We may win on the what we think, but it'll be a very difficult win. But our love is what will begin to drive us. If you love the Cowboys, you're going to watch the Cowboys on TV. And if you don't love the Cowboys, you're going to come to this church. So that was a joke. Please don't leave. I just saw those hands. I'm just kidding. I just had to set. That was a setup. Don't want them to go. I love the Cowboys. All right, there we go. Yes. There you go. Praise God. To be human is to love. Let's let that settle down there. It was good. Our ultimate love becomes our ultimate identity, Dave. Would you go with that? I mean, when you know me and you know how much I love music, you start to think of me as a musician. It becomes the identity that I wear. Our ultimate love becomes our identity. And again, if you see the Dardens, they got cowboy clothes on all the time. The ones that say cowboys on it, not the hats. Because it becomes an identity. And by the way, those of you who love Texans, it's an identity to you. And when people talk bad about you, yes, go ahead, big hand for the Texans there. Got to give a fair shake. And Packers and whoever. Shout your team out for crying out loud. Okay. So what we're talking, by the way, I'm kick them. So we're not talking about, now I got a hook 'em horn. There you go. So we're not talking about trivial loves, though, Dennis. Are you with me? We're not saying, well, I love pizza becomes your ultimate love, though you may love pizza. We're not saying, well, I love the Chicago Cubs or something, because even if that's it, it's not the ultimate love. We're not even talking about significant loves like where you say we love our parent or we love our spouse. Rather, we're talking about ultimate loves, the kind of love that orients our lives and what ultimately governs our vision of the good life, what it means to have a good life. This becomes my ultimate love. It shapes and molds me, molds the way I live my life. In other words, what we desire above all other else, the ultimate desire that shapes and positions and makes sense for my final desires and actions. Now, you look at this politically, you'll call people left, you'll call some people right, but we all, unfortunately, have become so politicized that we have carried around a platform of what our ultimate loves are. But the truth is, it even runs deeper than those platforms. Because the truth is, if you went to another country and you pulled out your left or right platform, it wouldn't match what was going on there. So it's deeper than these things. The sort of ultimate love could also be described as, and here we go, that to which we ultimately pledge allegiance to. Here it is. Or you could say our ultimate love is what we worship. And you say, well, I only worship God. But that's not really true, because we do have things that we begin to worship in life. But we worship the Lord. And contrary to what we've thought, it's not what we think that shapes our lives from the bottom up. It's what we desire and what we love. And the finality is what James K. Smith has espoused in his book, Desiring the Kingdom. And I think it matches where Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there's your heart. What you value and love the most, this is where your heart's going to line up, man. It's where you're going to go. It's where, meaning your love and your treasure are going to be matching there together. Now, we are the sort of animals whose love is aimed at different ends or goals, meaning our love has a telos, it has a point, it has a purpose. We're going somewhere. We're not just in love with something. It's driving our lives. For me, it was music. For you, it might be whatever. But when you lose that telos, when you lose a love, when you lose where you're going and you just become a consumer who's trying to get a job and pay for food, something begins to die inside of you, because you are a person who is a loving person, and purpose and love and desire begin to control you in a way. Now, by the way, how can you have a job that just pays and pay money? Because you love the Lord, and serving Him becomes that telos in your life for the most part. We see that too. In other words, what we love is specific vision of the good life, an implicit picture of what we think human flourishing looks like. I'm going to give you some points here. A picture of human flourishing will have sorts of parts to it, like our assumptions about what good relationships look like. What does it mean to have a good relationship? What a just economy and distribution of resources look like. These kind of things affect me. What sorts of recreation we value. How we relate to nature, non-human stuff like that, non-human environment. What sorts of work counts as good work? What flourishing families look like, and much more. All these things become values of our life that govern us, and we begin to love them. Our ultimate love is oriented to a picture of what we think it looks like to live well. And I done said that. So here we want to say today is that we begin to see the world through the eyes of that love that we have. And so Smith would say this here. What shapes the picture of what we want the most out of life, the way we see loving families, the way we see what's good, how we take care of environment, these other things that are there, probably is the news, but it's even more so than that. It's the culture around us, which could be the news in that way. And for us, it's maybe the American way, the emphasis on what we need to feel to make this feel successful. Meaning, I feel successful when I accomplish this, and therefore this makes me have the good life. What makes me comfortable is the good life. Some would say, that's absolutely ridiculous. I don't believe that. Fair enough. But the truth is, our comfort becomes something that we as Americans especially are shooting for and going for on a regular basis. What we get hold of to stabilize our life and make us feel good. We don't particularly like things that make us uncomfortable so much. We see the world through the eyes of our culture and our country, and all its highest prized values become what's good life and what it means to be a good person. You say, well, I don't. I hold myself from that. But the truth is, we are all in some ways affected by it. And these ideas run from democracy to denim to Christianity to capitalism, and good looking and well dressed to godliness and well mean that a good looking and well dressed person is a godly person. We were raised that way, and we begin to see these things. We begin to believe that. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? One guy said to me, you don't wear a tie when you preach. I said, no. He says, how will they know who the preacher is? He was a preacher. Was a preacher. So there we go. Meaning that if you didn't find more than that, it's going to be tough. So are you with me in understanding this here? The way we begin to evaluate things is kind of the way we're raised and what we've seen. And we're changing people all the time. But let's look at this here. This is the way Jesus puts it. The eye, he just told us about treasures. And where our heart is. Our treasure where our heart is. Again, we look at that there and see that he tells us that where the treasure is, there the heart will be also. And then he says this here. The eye is the lamp of the body. The next verse. So if you got your Bibles, you're able to hold this in where we're at. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. And then the light will end in you as darkness. How great is that darkness? Meaning this here, this isn't about making sure you don't look at bad pictures, watching the wrong movie. It's talking about this here. Jesus is using the language of the rabbi, which is metaphor. And he's saying this here. If you operate with values which you esteem as light, which in reality are darkness, are not leading to the good life, but the bad life, you'll be in dark before it's all over and done with. Now, I'm talking to us as Americans, but if I was in another country, I could say you were raised in this area, so what it means to have a good life is to live this kind of economy, a completely different economy, and maybe it's communism or something. Maybe it's this is what it means to be a good life, to become a man who just gets a wife so I can have someone at home to raise kids so I can go out and party with my friends. And you say people actually believe that? Yes, they do, because their life demonstrates that they believe that. In this case here, Jesus is saying what you value. If this is the good life and you go after it and it's not a good life, you're in trouble. Are you with me on that? Do you agree with that? Brian Zod in his book wrote this here, and I'm going to read a little Brian Zod in the Beauty Save the World he wrote. To be born in America is to be handed a certain script. We're largely unconscious of the script, but we are scripted by it. Nevertheless, the American script is part of our nurture and education, and most of it happens without us knowing it. Fair enough. He goes on and says, the dominant American script is that which idolizes success, achievement, acquisition, technology, and militarism. It is the script of superpower, but this dominant script does not fit neatly with the alternative script we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not saying that those things are unfit for the gospel, saying it can't fit neatly, because at times we look in the gospel and it's not a superpower. There's people of weakness, as we've been talking about and went through a whole dialogue of what justice looked like, often was aimed at the broken and the weak. And so we, being ones who aren't so broken and weak, often find it difficult to jibe with that. But in this case, we look at what success is and what it means to be successful is to be powerful often. Okay? So as a matter of fact, let's look again at verse 6 again, at Matthew 6 again, excuse me, right after warning to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves on our values, the writer of Matthew places the teaching of Jesus on money. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. My key that I want to use from the Zod thing is to say this here, that if our success as Americans is to gather and to acquire and to get more toys to make us more comfortable and have more pleasure, if indeed that is it, then we look at the next part. Jesus says that you've got to be careful when you begin to acquire and get success and get these things, because often these can become your gods. John Wimber said it like this: it's okay to have things as long as things don't have you, all right? And so that's where we're at. Now, the thing is, most of us, as we're following this, we'd sit back and begin to look. First, let me say where your treasure, your heart is, your desires. Follow this here over here. Be careful of your desires, because the things that you desire to become your treasures, if they're not treasures, beware, they could be bad. Over here he says, and by the way, let me explain to you about money. Be careful about money, because if you love money, it can be very difficult. He would say this. By the way, I'm not speaking about you as business owners making more money or getting jobs and these other things. What I am trying to say, though, is that if the church represents being blessed as always getting more money and getting more comfort, we need to be careful, because that's not always the way God's working in the lives of people. Just tithe. That's all I'm asking. All right, here we go. See what I'm saying? It can flow that way. So Jesus goes on and says this here, therefore, I'm going to tell you not to worry about your life. What's he doing, Walter? Quickly, he moves from the money thing and treasures thing, and he starts to say, don't worry about your life. what you're going to eat or drink, meaning all the gathering, all the bringing things in. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They stow away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can only one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And he's going on to say, look, you've got your treasures here. What you value is what's being blessed and what's there. And then you come over here and you realize that money is, you got to be careful with the money. And then you got to understand this here, because you're getting money because you're a little concerned about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. And I'm going to tell you right now, the things I make in nature are being taken care of. And I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to worry all the time. This is why you worry about clothes. How about them flowers on the field, the way they grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So we look again. Jesus starts telling us about our desires, how they affect our values, and he goes to money, and he moves into our incessant anxieties as people, calming us by telling us about the more simpler things in the wild life of nature. In a book that's called The Upside to Your Downside, and you got that book up there, don't you? It's not a Christian book. It's not a non-Christian book. It's a psychological book that deals with sociology and things. But the authors there, Todd Kashtan and Robert Biswas, they state this here, that if you look at Google, you're going to find something that kind of shows us what's going on in society. And when people go on Google and they begin to go after things, he says this here, you use to track collective attitudes there, image searches for discomfort and comfort. Hitting the enter key on discomfort yields images of people furrowing their brows, massaging their temples, favoring an achy joint, or cradling their stomachs. By contrast, the search for comfort returns images such as soft beds and plush armchairs and luxury jets. That makes sense, doesn't it? Are you with me? The implication is discomfort is internal, and its subjective phenomenon experienced by the individual, whereas its antidote to discomfort is comfort, and it's to be found externally in the material world around us. Meaning when I feel discomfort, it's internal, but if I want comfort, it's going to be something I get from the outside, like an armchair. But if wholeness refers to ability to experience and use the full range of psychological states, emotional, cognitive, and social, then our widespread uneasiness with discomfort must be implicated in this narrowing of our experience, being this here. If we're unwilling to experience discomfort, then we're unwilling to experience growth in our life. Did you get how I just got there? If we're unwilling to be uncomfortable, then we're unwilling to grow. If we've got to have and collect and get to feel like we're blessed, then every time things aren't working our way, we will feel non-blessed by God, and we'll fight for everything we can to get him to accept us and love us, to deal with our shame. I know he's not blessing me because today I did something bad, and the truth is, maybe you did, and he's working that, but maybe your life is going through uncomfortability because there's some things he's doing to grow you. Maybe today you didn't make as much money because today he's teaching you how to live on less, because he's going to use your life and do some other things with you. And the thing is that the studies go on to say back in the 70s, what do you need to be comfortable in your life? Do you need air conditioner? Like 20% wanted said air conditioner. But in the last years, it's more like 75% have to have air conditioner. You get it? Each year, we got to have more to feel blessed. I don't have air. You'd come to church today and say, my air conditioner's broke. We got to do something. We got to get past the plate again and get Therese Thornton an air conditioner working. But 40 years ago, if she'd come here and said, I don't have air conditioner, we'd say, what is that? We'd be fine with that. We can't deal with discomfort. I stood in Nicaragua. These guys came up and said to me this year, they didn't ask me about Jesus. They said this to me, is it true there's air conditioning everywhere you go in your country? And I'm sitting there sweating, and I look at them and go, well, it's true. And they're going, oh, man, I'd love to have air conditioner. I said, but here's the thing. If we had air conditioner, we wouldn't be standing out on the street right now talking to one another. We'd all be in our houses locked away. enjoying our air conditioner. Discomfort puts us in places that God can use us in ways that are there. Make no mistake, material comforts affect our ability to adjust to our surroundings and deal with difficulties. So he would write, it's our unique American case of comfort addiction that splinters us as individuals and prevents us from enjoying the full range of psychological well-being. He goes on and said this here, in places where things get done quickly, people find waiting in lines and traffic almost intolerable. To put it another way, the more comfortable your life is, the less patient you are likely to be with perceived problems. In a country where comfort has become more and more accessible, anxiety has been driven up and ratcheted up. Just the percentages increase even over comfort. What's going on? You see, our ideas of the good life are often counter to the kingdom and cause the very anxiety we're trying to escape. Our ideas of the good life often cause the anxiety in our life. Meaning I've got to have, therefore I've got to get, and getting often puts me in a place where I'm more anxious because if I get more, then I've got more to worry about and I've got to have more. If I'm used to eating steak every night, just take that steak away from me one night, it's going to get tough. He says this here. Seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. When we see all comfort as God's blessings, we might be missing it. If you can give me that verse right there, if you can, verse 33. His kingdom. All that to get to that. All that, meaning if comfort is the way I evaluate his blessing in my life, I might not be understanding something, Mike, that I'm being very blessed today. Oh, I couldn't get that big house. Well, you might not want that big house because they're going to tax that big house. And it's going to cost a lot of money to air condition that big house because we know you got to have air conditioner. You're American. If my dryer breaks, what do I say? Satan has come into my house and he's testing me. Right? The truth is, you go to England, no one's got a dryer. Well, they're getting them now. So now they got to pay the repairman. But the point I'm saying is where I sit today, I say, thank you, Lord. I'm okay to embrace discomfort. What are you doing today? What's going on in my life? Are you willing to embrace this comment from an old musician who says this here? Can you give us him, the old musician? Are you walking in his shoes or are you walking in his shoes? When it comes to walking with him, am I lost in the issues of my world trying to get comfort everywhere around me? Or am I stopping and walking in his shoes and saying, you know what? The anxiety that I am feeling that's all over me, it's something I'm embracing now. I've had people say, I can't come to this church because it makes me very anxious. There's people here, they've got tattoos on their bodies. Raise your hand if you got a tattoo right now. I've got the heebie-jeebies. Not because you got tattoos, but because I hate needles, all right? Do you get where I'm at? What will the church do to get rid of anxiety? Drive away anyone who makes Walter Bennett feel uncomfortable. Now, Walter's comfortable with most people, but do you get where I'm at? Even being in a racially diverse setting, you have to embrace discomfort. Sitting in a socioeconomic diversity, you must embrace discomfort. Or you need to get... The more comfort you get, the more you lock everyone away. You see, safety brings me comfort, but safety pushes everyone aside and locks them out. The more safety I have, the more of an individual I become. You see, the kingdom life is always the good life, and it's designed for greatness, and it doesn't matter if it makes me uncomfortable because it's bringing good things out of me. Here's something to make you uncomfortable. I'm going to quote a pope. Look at him. In Mexico, they called him the rat. But they didn't like him much there. But this is what he said. It's a great quote. The world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness. And any of you who have trained as an athlete have known what it feels like to feel uncomfortable, to be stretched and be pushed beyond your comfort. For those of you who've learned in your older life how to live on less in order to make it, you understand what we're saying. But as we come today and we begin to look at these things, we realize this here, the kingdom's not always going to be a comfortable life, but it's always the best life. It's a great life, and God is beckoning us unto himself this afternoon. Not to the comfort of the world, but into himself. It's peace and comfort. It's not dependent on external circumstances, but it's something he comes and brings. He blesses us, but I want more. God is asking each of us to allow our minds and hearts to be transformed and say, you know, I'm up for you and what you want. Today, I want you to change my mind and idea. I love my country, and I love what their values aren't always the same as mine. They've got to run a government. My life isn't always going to be more money, more people. It's going to be more God. Would you stand with me now? As we come today and say, let the Holy Spirit move. When I say discomfort is something we can't deal with, some of you have sat back and said, well, you know what? I've got physical problems in my life. And because you said that, I'm not going to ask God to heal me. And I'm going to say to you, it's your discomfort with somebody laying hands on you that's the issue. Not your acquiescing to your body to be just broken and beaten down. Because God has said he wants to come and bring healing. And does everyone get healed all the time? Absolutely not. Why is that? Well, because the kingdom hasn't come in full. And so discomfort and comfort fall together. But we seek that. If I'm sitting at home with no food, are you going to sit back and go, well, the pastor said discomfort's good for you. Well, it is. So fast for a couple of days and then come get some food. Because you still have to eat. I'm not saying to just not integrate, but push beyond the discomfort that pushes you aside, pushes you away from God, pushes you away from God's people, pushes you away from the values of the kingdom, and begin to seek him more than anything that you got. And as you go through difficult times and sit back and say this here, you're not unblessed by God. You're going through a difficult time. And we seek him for healing, and we seek him for the blessings of life. But I realize that I'm here, and I'm meeting him in this place. And saying, come. That my anxiety is often driven by all the things I want versus failure in my life. That my stress isn't killing me. It's the way I handle the stress that's killing me. Because life has stress in it. But I'm saying, come Holy Spirit. Let Jesus come and take me from the place of just my desires to the place of seeking his kingdom and finding him there. I invite you to come down today. I know I've taken some time. I've been gratuitous. But there's a reason why. I think the Lord wants to come and begin to deal with anxiety in our life today. With the anxiety that's come by us trying to do whatever it takes to be comfortable. Anxiety has come by sometimes just, I don't know what tomorrow brings. So I invite you today to come. That we can pray for the anxiety. And that we also can pray for your bodies which are broken. We had a word today on somebody's own blood issues. If you had blood issues today, the Lord wants to come and bring some healing on that. I also had some more, but I can't find them at this time. Oh, there we go. Also, arteries and veins, if they're blocked, we want to pray for those today. Teeth and gum issues. We had a word today that God wants to bring healing on teeth and gum issues as well. So come now. Come now. I'm going to invite you to come before I invite the team. Come on down. Anxiety, teeth, gums, blood, vein, blood issues or blood diseases. Come, Holy Spirit. healing of a body. Come, Holy Spirit. Michael's come down to pray for his wife, who is unable to come down here. He's having respiratory issues. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Let me find it. I'm going to invite the team to come down now and come around these guys and gals. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I've come. Because today, I've over here on the side, we got some folks over here too, if you do. And you don't have to, you might want to come down afterwards, that's fine. But come, Holy Spirit, right now and begin to bring your power here. And move upon us. More, Lord, more. Is it okay to seek the blessing of my businesses? Is it okay to seek these? Yeah, absolutely. But I'm pushing through, Lord. Make me who you'll make me. Make my business what you want it to be. Bless my family through the difficult times. Show me how to love my children when it doesn't seem like I can. Now we invite the Holy Spirit to come and move upon these that are here. We speak against cancer and we speak against blood diseases, again, artery issues and things of this nature. And we ask you to, respiratory, but we ask you to come today. And I say, Lord, that my anxiety be given to you. I cannot increase my life by one cubit. And I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today to be blessed in the fullness of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.